Bibles to Psalm 93. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 93. We're continuing in our normal summer practice of looking at the Psalms throughout the month of August. And today we are looking at Psalm 93. Let me read this passage for us. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. We'll see this morning three aspects of the Lord's dominion over all things. Now, the focus this morning is on God as King, reigning and ruling high above. And we don't have these concepts of majesty and dominion and ruling with strength so much, especially in a monarchy sort of situation in our day. No, in our day we love democracy. And there are many valid historical reasons for that. But Psalm 93, and in fact, much of the Psalms, point to God as the supreme ruler, the great king over all. And there are lessons from the way the Psalter portrays the Lord as king that we simply don't have a parallel to in our modern democratic age. Let's look at the first aspect of this psalm. The first aspect of Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2, the Lord reigns. And now, even the way the psalm begins, the Lord reigns, points us to a different way of looking at God than we're used to using and thinking of in our world. Yes, I am aware the UK does have a ruling monarch. And we all are very thankful for the way Queen Elizabeth does an excellent job. We're thankful for her profession of Christian faith and the way she seems to provide a spiritual sort of leadership, however it may be expressed in our day. But we understand the British monarch's true power is in fact very, very limited. The Parliament has for several hundred years been the true source of power in British politics. That is not the sort of monarchy Psalm 93 is looking at. Remember, when the Psalms were written, and up until a few hundred years ago, the idea of a reigning monarch, of a king, was of a ruler with, in biblical times at least, almost absolute authority. And certainly from the scriptural perspective of God, he has complete and absolute authority. The Lord reigns. There are no pretenders to his throne. There are no alternatives to his rule. There are no ways to outvote him. There are no coups that can subvert him. He reigns, full stop. He is king, and he alone is king. We see Psalm 93 point out God's glory in his splendor, his strength, his power. Verse 1 points out that God is robed in majesty. We use this word now when we refer to a king or queen as your majesty. We understand the language. But the idea of a king or a ruling monarch being truly majestic, this points to wealth, to power, to beauty. The verse continues, robed in majesty and armed with strength, or girded around with strength, a belt of strength. This king, unlike so many kings of the world, is majestic and powerful. And again, in our day, we are wary of our governments being too majestic, too splendorous, too strong. When governments lavish wealth upon themselves, when figureheads or legitimate governing authorities spend large amounts of money on themselves. We are, and quite honestly, often rightly, concerned. We wonder, are the people being taken care of? When we see military parades around the world, they come most often from Marxist regimes known for being brutal to their citizens, or from military dictatorships, where the rulers are interested in enriching only themselves. That is not the idea that the psalmist here is looking at. Rather, the psalmist is looking to God in his majesty, in his splendor, in his unparalleled wealth. Remember, the Lord is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All things are created by him and through him and for him. He holds all things in the palm of his hand. Read the closing chapters of the book of Job to see his wealth, his power, his splendor, his majesty, his absolutely incomparable reign over everything and everyone. Scripture abundantly testifies to his strength. There is no one with power like the Lord. We referenced last week the power that we see in Scripture just from a few of God's individual angels when they are sent out in missions of judgment against God's enemies. Such is the power of a single agent of the Lord. How much greater is his strength and power? The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Why does the psalmist take pains to point this out? Why does Scripture go to great detail to point out that God is robed in majesty and armed with strength? Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go see one of the old palaces in London. And a great deal of attention was paid to the king's table. We were able to see the kitchens and all of the various rooms in the kitchen complex, a massive complex, places for the preparation of food, for the cooking of food, for the storing of food, whole cellars designed to hold the king's wines and to grade the various drinks that would be served to the king. Massive tables where whole animals would be carved up and prepared for service. And one of the displays pointed out that, yes, considering the poverty of many of the English subjects at the time, such a display might seem to be, well, merely extravagant. And certainly many kings were known for their extravagance. But there's also a purpose, a diplomatic purpose, an international purpose, that a king who could afford such extravagance at his table could also certainly afford to keep a fine standing army as well. And while there was, yes, selfishness and personal enrichment at the king's table, there was also a solid message being sent out to those who might think about engaging the king in war. Look at the display. Look at the king's majesty and splendor at this table. How much more expense will the king be willing to undergo to defend his realm? Majesty and strength are but symbols of the true authority and power of the king. In himself, particularly as is true of the Lord, in his reign, in his care, we see in every aspect of our Lord's reign, he is truly robed in awesome majesty. There is no one like him with the radiance that he has, with the glory that is his alone, the strength and power that is our God's, the power to create merely by speaking, the power to lay low entire nations and kingdoms, as we see throughout Scripture and indeed throughout the history of civilization. It is but a small matter for God to topple a kingdom. Our Lord is robed with majesty and armed with strength. And then the psalmist takes a bit of, at least for our eyes, a bit of a strange turn. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. The psalmist is pointing out to his brothers and sisters that God's kingdom, God's reign, is a source of stability and security. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world around me, my first thoughts are not of stability and security. The world doesn't seem very stable to me. It doesn't seem very firm and secure. There's very little around us that seems established. In fact, as we consider our own time always seems more dangerous to us than any other that's come before us. The threats that we face today seem more likely to overwhelm us and overwhelm our society than those that have come before us. But brothers and sisters, that's the way it always is. I think every generation feels like it is on the verge of being the last generation. Consider the last century here in our own societies. At the turn of the 20th century, Western civilization had experienced unprecedented wealth, technological and medical advances. But not 15 years into the 20th century, war broke out, called a world war, though it took place largely in Western Europe, a bit in North Africa. And how was the world unsettled then? I think about those living here in the West, living here in England, how unsettling such a war would have been. Unparalleled technological and scientific advances, but turned for the use of warfare, turned to the slaughter of humanity. As if that were not enough, in the midst of it, again, in modern times, an unprecedented influenza, costing millions of lives. Certainly civilization seemed to be on the brink of ending then. Once the war was over, did life return to peace and prosperity? No, economic depression for a great period of time. Just as Western economies were coming out of that, another threat of war, much bigger, much greater, much more ideologically driven. The Second World War finished, and the threat came of nuclear war. The possibility existed for humanity to blow itself off the face of the planet, as we see reminders of in news now, the beginning of all of that. Remembering the 60s and stories of drills for nuclear bombs and attacks. Not long after that, a massive social and religious upheaval. A society decided to seemingly enact the sort of apathy and indifference towards the Lord that had really existed for generations already. A change in values, in family status, in sexuality, in respect for authority. As that wore on, not so much international war, but terrorism. Domestic and international. And then we come through a period more of perhaps security and peace. And now we find ourselves overwhelmed with a virus that has done what it was seemingly impossible, not merely to our society, but to the whole world. Our time does not feel stable and secure, but maybe that's simply part of living in a fallen world. Remember, brothers and sisters, there may be no time that has ever felt, at least to the residents of that time, as stable and secure. Yet Psalm 93 is true in every one of those times, and it is true in our time as well. The world is established firm and secure. Why? Because God is the one who is holding it in his hands. Your throne, the psalm reads, was established long ago. You are from eternity. God is beyond, past all of these things that we face today. The strength and stability that comes from the world existing in God's hands cannot be moved. The troubles that we face today are nothing new. They may feel new to us, but we have to remember by faith they are not. And we remember God's kingdom, God's reign, far predates the beginning of the world. God's reign is from eternity. His throne was established before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, this gives us comfort for today. No matter what we experience, no matter what we face, no matter what we feel, God's throne is secure. And there is nothing that will ever ultimately or even temporarily overwhelm his plan for the world. We have comfort for today and we have hope for tomorrow. God is reigning today and I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I know the Lord will still be on his throne. Brothers and sisters, do you take comfort in the fact that you are God's, not citizen, but subject? You are the created being of this great Lord and King. You are his subject. You owe him your allegiance, your complete servitude. And he provides for his creation. Yes, for the righteous and the wicked, for the just and the unjust. The Lord reigns with the glory of a great, great King, greater than any we can see or imagine on earth. And his reign was established long ago. It is from eternity. The Lord reigns. But notice where the psalmist moves then in verses 3 and 4. Not only does the Lord reign, but he is mighty. And here we move beyond the realm of a king, beyond a courtroom, beyond a kingdom, and we go to the natural world for an example of this. The Lord is mighty. The psalmist points our attention to the seas. The Lord's might, the Lord's power, is contrasted with that of the sea. Now, some of your translations may have the word sea as the one we use here does. Others may refer to the floods or the waters or the rivers. I think translating this as the sea makes the most sense because of the way the psalmist is pointing out the might, the power, the pounding waves, the thunder of the waters, the breakers of the sea. The word used for sea can mean sea, water, floods, rivers. It's got various meanings, though it does also, I believe in Jonah, refer to what we would think of as the sea. The point here is mighty waters, not merely a river, but the constant and incessant pounding of the surf upon the beach. The great roar of waves, far beyond what at least most rivers are able to experience. And we know that the psalmist would have had ample experiences of this living near the Mediterranean. The sea here seems to be the best example of this natural force with such great might, such power, such breadth, such relentlessness. I think most of you have seen the famous French photograph of the lighthouse somewhere off the coast, I believe, of northwest France. The one where you've got the brick or stone lighthouse with the massive wave crashing against the front of it. And now down in the bottom, itty bitty in the bottom, the lighthouse keeper is peeking out the front door. Apparently, according to the story, he made it back inside only just after the photograph was taken. It was a bit of a brilliant shot. It's been one of the most copied prints in existence today. But an incredible photograph showing the power of the sea, the might of the waves. I think of videos that you can find on YouTube of freighters or military vessels in storms on the high seas. Waves taller than some of the buildings that are around us crashing on the bow of a ship. A ship's turning left and right and sideways, up and down as they go through the waves. The power of the sea is beyond almost anything else we can imagine in our world. Of natural powers, who can think of more powerful and consistent forces than the seas. We think of the destructive power of tsunamis, a wave, a large and powerful wave, and its ability to wipe islands clean. The incredible loss of life that exists from such awesome and unstoppable power. Thinking more close to home, we think of the awesome power of water when rivers flood. Several years ago, there were massive floods throughout England. Think of the awesome power when a river gets just a couple meters larger than it currently is. The devastation that results from the waters. The might, the power, the breadth, the relentlessness of the sea. Think of hurricanes, tides, storms. The sea is mighty. The sea is powerful. But what does the psalmist point out to us? The seas lift up their voice, O Lord. Lift up their pounding waves. Why? To praise and honor the one who is greater than them. Boys and girls, if you get to go to see the sea this summer, I hope you will look at the waves and say, God is mightier than the waves. God is bigger, more powerful than the waves. Our God is greater than the greatest sea, mightier than the most powerful storm that is on the seas. The psalmist points out that mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the roar of the breakers of the sea is the Lord on high. Our God, our Lord is mighty. God is more powerful than the greatest storms, the greatest waves, the greatest seas. As powerful as all the winds and the waters are, God holds them in his hand. They are but, as the psalmist says, heaps or jars that he can put on his shelf. The waters of all the world God can hold in the palm of his hands. And because of this, we know that God is powerful over the seas, over the winds and the waves. We think of Jonah. We think of the stories in the Gospels of Jesus and his disciples. We think of Paul being shipwrecked, not just once either. We remember Matthew Henry's prayers for those who are about to engage in sea voyages. We remember hymns such as Eternal Father, Strong to Save, which point us to our dependence upon God in times of storm. We remember that because our God holds all of these things in his hands, there is no reason for us to fear. Rather, when we face storm, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Lord, help us. And we trust knowing that if it is his will, he shall certainly do so. Our God is mighty. Brothers and sisters, do you see God as having this kind of power? Yes, the sea is unpredictable. And yes, from our point of view, well, we're told God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. From our point of view, God may seem to be unpredictable. We know he works according to his own wisdom, which is perfect, which is without flaw, it's without fault. But we don't understand God's ways. We don't know how he is going to act. Do you trust in him and in his power? The fact that the Lord is greater than the roar of the breakers of the sea, does this provide you comfort? Does this give you hope? If God is greater than any power that we can see on earth, the power of the pounding waves of the sea. Is there anything he cannot do for you? No. Is there any deliverance that you ultimately need that he will keep from you? No. Is there any problem that faces you that has happened by accident or outside of his control? No. Our Lord is mighty. Remember that, brothers and sisters. Whatever situations you face, the Lord is mighty and he reigns. Then the psalmist shifts tack just a little bit. We've been focusing on the Lord's reign, his kingdom, his rule as king. We've been focusing on his power. He is mightier than the great seas. But then the psalmist points out this Lord has spoken. This God who reigns and who is mighty has given us statutes. Brothers and sisters, the God who is king over all things and has been king since all eternity, the God whose power makes the roaring seas seem like a still glass of water, he has spoken and given us his word. The God who created by speaking, who put the stars into space, who created the glory and beauty of all creation here on earth, he has spoken to us of himself by his very same word. Though the psalmist doesn't point this out, Hebrews certainly points this out. John points this out. He has not only spoken, he has given us his word, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Word dwelling among us. Jesus is God's power on display as a man. This God who is king, who is mighty, has spoken. He calls all men and women to bow before him as the mighty king. He calls all creation, particularly humans, to repent of their sins and to love him as Savior. And he promises that for those who do so, he will offer reconciliation and pardon, forgiveness from their rebellion against him. If you're not a Christian and you're listening this morning, I would urge you, bow before this great creator. Hear his voice, heed his words, obey his statutes, repent of your sins, and love him and look to him as Savior. He calls those who have done so, who have repented, and who are now called his children, as we read earlier, who've been called as his adopted sons. He calls them to listen to his voice, to heed his statutes, and obey his word. He has given us all of Scripture to help us understand who he is and what he expects of us. He calls us in his statutes to believe his promises. His promises. This great creator God, this great and mighty king, has made promises to us. Why? We can never comprehend that. Why would this God make promises to us? I've been reading through Hebrews in my own time in the Word, and most recently I've been reading where the apostle points out that God not only promised, but he vowed by his own name. He swore an oath by his own name. This God, who is above all things, whose reign is unbelievable in our own minds, is beyond our comprehension, whose might is beyond anything we can see or experience today in the world around us. He has made promises to us. He has made promises on oath. Promises that he calls us to believe, to take heart in, to obey. Promises that, like his word, like his law, as verse 5 says, stand firm. This God speaks, and his words cannot be done away. What is it Isaiah tells us? All flesh is as grass. We read in Scripture that our lives, the best of humanity, the most mighty in strength, they are but a vapor, but a mist. It's here and then gone. God's statutes stand firm. His throne is from all eternity. The psalmist continues, holiness adorns your house for endless days. This great and mighty king is defined by holiness. His kingdom, his rule, his authority are a holy kingdom, a holy rule, a holy authority. In contrast to all of the kingdoms of the earth, contrast to even the best of the kingdoms of the earth, our God is searingly holy, unblemished holiness, perfection, complete and absolute purity defines God's kingdom. It adorns his house, and not just today, not just yesterday, but as his rule from endless days. For holiness is bound up in who God is. It is bound up in his reign. It is bound up in his might. As we heard at our weekend at home with Robert Strivens, everything about who God is holy. His love is a holy love. His grace is a holy grace. His kindness and compassion are holy kindness and holy compassion. His reign is a holy reign. His might is a holy might. As his statutes stand firm, so holiness adorns his house forever. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you ever tempted to wonder if holiness is worth it? If it's worth the trouble? If it's worth withstanding temptation? But let me urge you, reflect on Psalm 93, verse 5. God's holiness is everlasting. It adorns God's kingdom, his reign, for endless days. And so it should adorn our lives as well. Remember, as Hebrews 11 tells us, the pleasures of sin are but a moment. They're fleeting. No more do we, as ancient Israel, get the meat between our teeth and the pleasure fades. We realize the consequences of our sin. Temptation is here and it may feel overwhelming. We feel the physical effect of temptation upon our bodies and the center of our soul. And then it fails to deliver. It robs us even in the act. Yet holiness is eternal. Brothers and sisters, holiness is worth it. It's worth it because you are reflecting your great and mighty King, your holy King. It's worth it because only in becoming like your Father God, like your Creator King, can you find satisfaction, true and lasting joy and fulfillment. Our pain, our difficulties, they are real, but they are momentary. Our struggles and our frustrations, they are real, but they are momentary. Our temptations, our sinful desires, they are certainly real, but brothers and sisters, they are momentary. They will pass. As we spoke of Thursday night, God has put his Spirit in us to forgive us, but also to give us the strength to withstand temptation, to make holiness that which adorns our houses as well. And brothers and sisters, this gives us perspective. As we look at the coming weeks, months, perhaps years, we don't know what to make of things. We don't know what lies ahead. But we do know God will be the holy and mighty King. We do know holiness will continue to adorn the Lord's house for all eternity. And may such holiness, which characterizes God, characterize us and our houses as well. May such holiness, which is glorious in the Lord, be glorious in our church fellowship as well. Let us not give way to fear and worry. But as we consider the future, as we seek to make decisions, and I know some of you must make very serious and weighty decisions, perhaps in the weeks to come, do so with a holy dependence and trust upon the Lord whose reign is from all eternity. Trust upon the Lord whose might is greater than the mightiest seas. Trust in the Lord whose holiness, whose holy statutes stand firm. Brothers and sisters, such a view of God's kingdom leaves us humbled. It leaves us awed that he would show favor and kindness and grace to us, his creatures. But it leaves us hopeful and comforted. It gives us all that we need to trust, for we see of who God is. And when we see the Lord, well, that is enough to withstand temptation, to hope for the future, and to respond well today. Let us hope in our holy Lord, whose statutes and holiness adorn the Lord's house for all eternity. Let us hope in the great God, who is mightier than the mightiest roars of the seas. Let us hope in the Lord, who reigns robed in majesty and armed with strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a great and glorious King. We thank you that you have saved us through the work of your Son and because of your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to keep this picture of your kingdom, your dominion before our eyes. Help us to remember the things that the psalmist has pointed out for us. May they keep us from worry and anxiety. May they keep us near hope and comfort. And may they point us in the true way of holiness, the path of righteousness that you have called your people to live in. Father, we praise you, we honor you, we worship you for such a reign, such a might, such a holiness as is yours. And we thank you that you have bestowed the benefits of these things upon us, your people. Help us to put what we have heard today into practice this week. Help us to remember your dominion this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll join us again this evening for our time of prayer. Then our last Thursday study will be this coming Thursday before we take a bit of a later break, but still we'll break for the summer after this Thursday. But join us this evening. Join us this Thursday. Are there any children who would like to show us their coloring sheets? If you're going to show us your coloring sheets, shout it out, because I can't see everyone's screen on my phone. And if you shout it out and you say something, I will get to see your face. Any children with coloring sheets? Very nice. Very nice. Anyone else? Saw several Franklin coloring sheets. Any other coloring sheets? If not, that's fine. I think Windsor will have us break out into groups in just a moment.